in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and look at verse number 17. It says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him," verse 18, "because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father." If you've never underlined this, underline these next words in your Bible. "Making himself equal with God." Making himself equal with God. Now, our next event, we're in the second year of Christ's ministry. I know a few of you have missed a few weeks being in the Philippines and summer coming to an end and everything. Christ's public ministry basically spanned three complete years. The first year, we know about 19 events during the first year of his public ministry that encompassed only about 16 days. Now we're in the second year. The first year was called, or we call it, I should say, the year of inauguration. The second year, the one that we're in now, is called the year of popularity. Now, as we're going to see, it was not a year of popularity with the religious leaders, but it was a year of popularity with the people. The people found Jesus to be very, very popular. And we're just starting into the second year of his public ministry, and then there's a third complete year afterwards that ends at his crucifixion. Last time, we saw one of the first events that took place in this second year, and that was the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. You remember he had an infirmity 38 years, and he was laying there at the pool of Bethesda. I passed around a picture last week that we took while we were in Israel of a partial picture of the pool of Bethesda, the amazing porches. The Bible says there's five porches there and a great multitude of sick folks saying, were around that pool, and whenever the angel came down and troubled the waters, the first sick person that got into it was healed. And this man was friendless, this man was hopeless, this man was obviously suffering physically because of some sin in his life that the Lord called a great sin and told him not to sin anymore, or something even worse would happen to him. But the Lord has compassion on even bad sinners, and even those maybe that are suffering horrific consequences for their sins. We as humans might be prone to judge them all their life, but the Lord is merciful to them. The Lord cares about them. The Lord forgave them, and the Lord said, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible, I believe we could indicate, as we showed in the Bible last week, that he went straight from the pool of Bethesda straight into the temple. And it was probably a long, long, long time that he had been in the temple. And I believe he was just thankful. He was just thankful for what God had done for him, and he went straight from the pool of Bethesda straight into the temple. Now, when he did that, he began to be criticized by the Pharisees and the religious Jews, and they asked him, what are you carrying your bed around for on the Sabbath day? You're not supposed to work. You're not supposed to do any kind of work. And the man said, well, the guy who healed me said to take up my bed and walk. So I took up my bed and walked and came into the temple. He was probably the only guy that ever walked into the temple with his bed under his arm. I don't know. But they saw that and they said, this isn't right. And they asked him, who was it? He said, I don't know. And then it says Jesus found him in the temple and told him, don't do any more sinning like you were doing, or a worse thing's going to come upon you. And then this man went and told those that asked him previously who he was that healed him. He didn't know. He said he was Jesus. Jesus healed me. And so it was a tremendous, tremendous miracle, tremendous, tremendous story. And it happened on the Sabbath day. And so we're still there, and it's still the same day. And that's where we ended last week. And now we come up to what we call D on our notes here, Christ's discourse on his divinity. These religious leaders immediately begin to challenge Jesus, maybe right in the presence of this man with his bed. And they say to him, verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Can you imagine such an extreme reaction to helping somebody? And this is the beginning of three very interesting Sabbath days in a row that Jesus has. And these men were more concerned about their religion than they were helping people. And we're going to see that in the next two stories also. And it's just going to try to drive home tonight just basically one point. And that is people are more important than our religion. And people are more important than the practice of our religion. Caring about people and being merciful to them. And showing them love. And boy, I'll tell you what, this is maybe a little Bible study tonight. It's not going to be very deep or anything. That especially fundamentalists need to let sink down deep into their ears and into their hearts of what the Lord is saying in these three stories. So they begin to challenge him. And Jesus makes this statement that we just read in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then notice this reaction, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father." And then this statement I asked you to underline, "making himself equal with God." Now, why would they come up with such a conclusion? Well, turn back to Isaiah and keep your place here. Isaiah chapter 9. And sadly, unfortunately, these verses are usually only brought out at Christmas time, and they should be. But this is one of the greatest texts in all the Bible on the deity, that is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God manifest in the flesh. 299 times in the New Testament, I counted them, the word Lord is directly attached to the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord. 299 times, Jesus is Lord. And every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus isn't just some good man. He's not just some prophet. He is God manifest in the flesh. God who walked on this earth for approximately 12,167 days. God walked on this earth in a human body. And so their reaction as Jews is because they knew the scriptures. The Jews knew this scripture right here in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." They knew this in other scriptures that said someday a child would be born, a son would be given, and that son would be the Everlasting Father. There's other verses also where it says, "Unto us a child, his name shall be called Emmanuel," which meaning God with us. And so when Jesus back here says, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," they knew that he was calling himself here the Son of God, as he calls himself the Son of God in several other places. And by calling himself the Son, they knew, according to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, he was also equating himself with the Father. He said in John 10 and verse number 30, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And so he never backed off from this equality of God. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. And so they go to persecute him here, and he begins a long discourse that goes down through verse 47 on his divinity. And it's tremendous. I've got a lot of notes here for you. But as I mentioned all along, this course is not on the teachings of Christ, but just rather on the events of his life. So we're going to leave this right here. You can study these notes out on your own, but I have a lot of verses up in the first paragraph that talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to be familiar with this doctrine in this day and age when most people, the majority of people on this earth, deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Timothy 3:16, for instance, says, "For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into glory." God was manifest. Another one, if you want to write it on your notes, is Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. And you can look all the time throughout the Bible. You'll find verses that back up the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I want to encourage you to be familiar with that. That is the foundation of the church. The doctrine of the deity of Christ is the foundation of the church. Peter one time said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter. Upon this rock, your declaration, your doctrinal statement, I will build my church." The deity of Christ, you've got to understand it. Acts 20, verse 28 is not on your notes, but if you want to write it down there, let me read this and listen for the deity of Christ as I read it. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," G-O-D, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." It doesn't say the church of Jesus. It says the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That was God's blood that was shed on the cross, according to Acts 20 and verse number 28. So get these things down here. That's the bedrock of our faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. You can't be saved without believing that. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said in John 8 and verse number 29, I believe it is, and he said, that's not the verse. He said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And I don't have it. I'll find it for you next time. But let's go down now, and I want you to turn to Matthew 12. So we have this event that just took place that I just described on the first Sabbath. The first Sabbath, and that's in John chapter number 5. Now we come to this, and I want to read all three stories, as you see on your notes here, if you're new. This is E now, or the fifth event in the second year of Christ's public ministry. And we see Christ's discourse on the Sabbath, but an event triggers this off, and we read that event in Matthew 12 and verses 1 and 2. "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he," Jesus, "said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" I'll explain that in a minute. "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now go to Mark's account, Mark in chapter number 2. And we can begin reading this one in verse number 23. "And it came to pass that he went through the corn fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need, and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And then the other is in Luke and chapter 6. And it says in verse 1, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Notice how each one of these stories has given us a little bit different insight. So we're talking about the next Sabbath after he had just healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, which we studied last week. Okay, he had big problems that day. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to slay him the more, it says. Twice they were motivated to kill Jesus because he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. Now Luke's account tells us the next Sabbath. All right? It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answered them and said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was anhungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them which were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Sabbath, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So those are the three accounts. And as I've been trying to teach you here, whenever you study any doctrine, any principle, any story in the Bible, any character, try to take all that the Bible says about that and compare it and come up with your conclusions. So here's my conclusions on your notes underneath that. Number one, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of corn one Sabbath day. One Sabbath day. The disciples were hungry and began to pick the corn and to eat it. Certain Pharisees were obviously watching them. Now, we're trying to make some practical applications of these stories, and I think one we can make tonight is that we are a watched people. We are a watched people, aren't we? I mean, we are under the microscope of those in the world watching our behavior. And we need to be careful. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. Be very, very careful of your testimony. Be careful of your words. Be careful of your dress. Be careful where you go. Be careful where you don't go. Those type of things. People are watching it. Be careful what music you listen to. Anything. People got you under the microscope. And people can be very, very critical. These Pharisees were obviously watching them and said to Jesus, the disciples were breaking the law. Now, Jesus wasn't accused, if you read the three stories, but his disciples were. So why are they doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Now, what is the breaking of the law? What is that synonymous with in one word? Sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. When you break a law of God, you sin. So what are they saying? Why are your disciples sinning? Why are your disciples sinning? By picking corn on the Sabbath day. Remember, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus relates to the Pharisees the story found in 1 Samuel 21. We read it in all three accounts. When Abiathar the priest was attending the temple, and David and his men were very hungry. They were running for their lives. And remember, every week there were 12 loaves of bread that were baked, and they were put real close to the Holy of Holies. It was holy bread. It would be a picture, of Jesus, the bread of life, and of the Word of God, and how we need to feed ourselves. And across the little hall was the table of the candlestick that had the oil in it that was a representation of the Holy Spirit and given light. And in front of that, just before the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense where they piled the incense and set it on fire, and that was the prayers of the saints. So all these pieces of furniture were significant. One was called the Table of Showbread. And there was bread that was put on there that was symbolizing of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need to keep partaking of the Word of God and Jesus, the bread of life, and so on. But only the priests were to eat that. But David and his men, David's anointed to be king, and his men are running for their lives from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And he comes in and says, look, I'm hungry. My men are really hungry. Give us some of the bread. And the Bible says Abiathar took the bread and gave it to him. They ate the holy bread. They ate the holy bread. And Jesus said, didn't you ever read that story? Didn't you ever read that in the Old Testament? And what he was saying was that the things that God set up for our religious worship and so on and so forth were to benefit man, not to hurt man. And then he relates number five here, he relates to the Pharisee how according to verses in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 28, that the priests were to work every Sabbath offering sacrifices, and yet they were blameless. And they had to work on the Sabbath. And so he is basically saying, you're accusing them, and yet you have to do the same thing. Because according to the law, in Numbers in 28, and I'll read this for you, and verses 9 and 10, the law said this, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two tenths deal of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And so the priests have to work every single Sabbath offering meal and offering two lambs. And so the Lord said, well, what about you guys? You work every Saturday. You work every Sabbath. In fact, he said in the one text, you profane the Sabbath by working every Saturday. And now you're going to judge these over here. And then Jesus declares to the Pharisees that he is greater than the temple. Their allegiance to the temple and the law killed. But Christ came to give life by taking the law out of the way, eventually nailing it to his cross. And so their religion became their God. And they served their religion rather than man. And God never intended it to. And Jesus is just going to hammer this thing for three straight Sabbaths. And we need to pick up on this. Jesus also refers in his discourse to verses in the Old Testament, like Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. Where over and over again, all these verses you have on your notes, 1 Samuel 15:22, Hosea 6:6, Matthew 23:23, where the Lord says this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the Lord would say, you have passed over the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, love, and mercy. And you're so involved in your religious practices that you're forgetting that I set all of this up as a ministry to man, not against man. Not to condemn men, but to help men. And we got to be careful in our churches too. It's an attitudinal thing. I remember I've related this story before. It was a long, long time ago, and probably hardly anybody ever remembers it except me, but we once had a man who for some reason, he was out in the parking lot, and somebody pulled up into our parking lot, and their oil was leaking out on the church parking lot, you know, just dripping, and so on and so forth. And this fellow pulled up to the church. It was just probably one of the first times he was here, and he just had an old car, you know, pouring oil. Well, this guy decided it was his spot to really get on this guy's case. And he said, man, this is the church parking lot. This is the Lord's parking lot. This is the Lord's property. Why do you park your car there with the oil running all over and everything? And he just got on the guy's case. The guy, to my knowledge, never did come back to the church, if I remember the story correctly. And I had to take that guy aside, and I had to say, listen, I don't care if the guy's oil leaks on there every single Sunday. That man is more important than our parking lot. And kids are more important than our carpet. And people are more important than having clean windows in the building. And that's just kind of a modern-day application. I know we got to have some rules and behavior and so on and so forth. We've got to correct some things. And sometimes when things go on and on and on, you can, you know, with a nice spirit, but try to correct people. But the Lord doesn't have any Gestapo. The Lord has not delegated any one of you in this room to be the police around here and to you know, take it upon you to turn this into a military camp or something. We got to be careful about that. Now, I mean, if you can do it gently and kindly and lovingly and so on and so forth, we need to do that. I mean, we need to have rules and not have kids running around the basement or just kids bolting across Route 62 to the Wilson Farm store or something. That's just common sense. Can't have kids fighting each other, punching each other, and cell phones going off. Things like that. But, you know, if somebody's cell phone goes off in the middle of the service, let's not have 60 people turn at them and really snare at them like, what's wrong with you? You know, they may have just forgot to turn the thing off or something. And so, I'm on the, page 16 now. These types of hard-hearted religious leaders like the Pharisees were referred to in Ezekiel 34:4 and Zechariah 11:15-16 as destroying the flock of God. It says they fed themselves and not the sheep. But true religion is taught to us in verses like James chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And boy, all down through the ages, I think the devil has tried to give churches a Pharisee type of attitude. I remember the story of Charles, but D.L. Moody, as he began to go around, he'd get horses and carts, and he'd go around through the city of Chicago to pick up orphans and little down-and-out kids, and he could not find an established church anywhere in Chicago that would let him come in there with his kids. And so he had to start his own Sunday school. Because none of the organized churches wanted those kids because they would disrupt their services and so on and so forth. So he started his own. Did you know Moody was never ordained? He was never ordained. There was no church that would ordain him. They called him all of his life Crazy Moody. You know, but he's remembered and they're forgotten. Because he just went around and picked up people and loved them, and he didn't care who they were, down and outers, up and outers, he didn't care. So he just started his own Sunday school and started getting kids in there, getting them saved and getting them discipled, and their lives were changed and so on and so forth. And then some people got behind him. I know some people just fear change, but a lot of the organized churches would have nothing to do with it, nothing to do with it. Because they didn't want their nice buildings, you know, messed up or their services distracted by some kid crying or screaming. Jesus taught us pure religion is to visit the fatherless. That's children that they have no parents. And widows, you know, that their husbands have passed away, and try to minister and care for people. On the judgment day, it says this in Matthew 25. And verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in, naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And verse 40 is one of the biggest diamonds, if you will, in all the scripture on what true religion is. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's the judgment day. That's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for those who will visit prisoners and just go because some of them are saved and they need a visit. Or somebody's sick and they need a visit. Somebody's hungry and they need to be fed. Somebody's thirsty and they need a drink. Somebody needs some clothes and you go out and buy them some clothes. He said, these are the things. He says, when you do it under one of the least of these, my brother, I mean the least, somebody who's not highly esteemed or anything, nobody knows his name, but you do it under them and I see you, that's like ministering unto me, myself, personally. He said, that's what religion's about. Religion's not about keeping the Sabbath and despising anybody that gets help. So Jesus helps a man on the Sabbath day get healed at the pool of Bethesda, and the next Sabbath he's got a bunch of hungry men around, happen to be disciples, takes them through a cornfield, gets them something to eat because they're hungry. And then the next Sabbath, and we'll close with this, it says in Matthew chapter number 12, right after, and this is three Sabbaths in a row. It says these words, beginning at verse number 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And so he's not in Jerusalem anymore. That's where he was for that Sabbath at the pool of Bethesda. Now he's in a synagogue, and those were in other towns. In the synagogue, there's a man with a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? Now, they know what he just did the last two Sabbaths. He helped people on the Sabbath. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? That's a profound question, isn't it? He's not going to wait till 6 in the afternoon for the Sabbath to get over with and then go rescue a sheep, is he? He's going to go out immediately and rescue a sheep. Verse 12, How much then is a man better than a sheep? And by the way, just become familiar with that text there because there's a few extreme animal rights activists in our day and age that would like to think that man is no better than animals, that were just beasts that evolved by random and selection. We just happen to evolve a little better than them. No, that's not true. Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? And he says, How much then is a man better than a sheep? And it's the Lord's word. Another text, one time he said, Are you not worth many sparrows? Are you not worth more than many sparrows? And so we are worth more than the animals. Anyway, wherefore is it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. There is the message tonight. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. The purpose for religion is so that we can do well through religion. That we can do good to our fellow man through the religion we practice. That's the purpose of religion. You know, we can become so starchy and everything that nobody's welcome here because we don't want any more. And we don't want you here, that's for sure. We don't ever want to have that attitude. All right. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now, there's a couple other stories about this. And you can read Mark's account in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Luke's account, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But these are my conclusions from all the stories. Let me just read them, and because some of these did not come out in Matthew. Shortly thereafter, on another Sabbath, Jesus entered into their synagogue again. There was a man in the Sabbath with a withered, in the synagogue with a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he will heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. These were scribes and Pharisees. Jesus made the man stand up. Jesus questions the religious leaders in two facets. First, what does the law say? Can good be done on the Sabbath? Second, what does common sense say? What if you had a sheep fall into a ditch on the Sabbath day? Would you get it out? Are not people more valuable than sheep? But right here in one of the stories, we're told they held their peace and did not answer him. And then something very rare happens. Number six, Jesus looked on them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. You can count on one hand the time in all of Jesus' life where we're told he got angry. And one was right here. One was when people thought their religion and their religious practices were more important than helping people. They never answered him. It says six times in the Bible that God is slow to anger. Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 103:8, Psalm 145:8, Joel chapter 2, verse 13, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. It says God is slow to anger, but there are times. And here's one thing that makes God angry. It is when people consider their religion more important than helping people. Man, you wouldn't believe the hurting people in our communities who have been hurt by organized religion. Especially nowadays if they happen to go through a divorce or something. And somebody recently told me about their hatred for organized religion because when they marriage didn't work out, a particular church they were going said that if he would just give them $5,000, they could annul his marriage. Jesus tells the man to stretch forth his hand. He does and is made completely whole. One of the accounts says this, the religious leaders are filled with madness. And they took counsel with themselves and the Herodians how they might destroy him. Now remember, the Herodians and Pharisees were enemies who united and became friends over their hatred for Jesus Christ and the threat he was to their organized religion. Well, I'm telling you, the most hostile people on earth in all of history have been those who have had their religion offended. Wars have started over that. Murders. Religious pride is the worst pride on earth. It's a horrible thing. We got to be careful that we're humble about it, that we take the attitude of Jesus who said, whosoever will may come. And him that is athirst, let him take of the water of life freely. And never think somebody's not, shouldn't be around us. We don't want to get that kind of a spirit in our church. They're filled with madness. And so I want you to notice that early in the second year of Christ's ministry, they're already plotting, and they will plot for 2 years now on how can we destroy him. That's why they were so happy when Judas finally showed up that day. But they're already plotting. We've got to destroy this man. Got to destroy him. Boy, religion hates Christ, doesn't it? Religion hates Christ. And then last of all, we learn Jesus withdraws himself from that place. So note here, whether it was feeding the hungry on the Sabbath, or healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath, or healing the man at the pool of Bethesda and taking up his bed on the Sabbath, three consecutive Sabbaths, the scribes and Pharisees thought the Sabbath was more important than helping man. And this angered our Lord. And the Lord said, listen, I made the Sabbath to serve man. I didn't make man to serve the Sabbath. And it's the same thing I think we could say about the church, right? I made the church to serve man, not man to serve the church. And I made ministries to help people, not people just to help ministries. And we need to be careful about our attitude there. We're going to stop right there tonight. And I want to encourage us to think thoroughly about our attitude here at Faith Bible. And watch your spirit on people that might come in, no matter what, how they come in or how they're dressed or how they act. And we know the Lord will save people. The Lord will change people. The Lord will conform people to the image of Christ eventually. The Lord will produce a like-mindedness about us eventually. But sometimes it takes a lot of patience to get from salvation to that point. And we've got to be careful about that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for these three straight Sabbaths and the three straight needs the Lord met, because that's what it's about. You said, I would rather that you showed mercy than that you sacrificed. And Lord, we want to pray that we would never create a religion or even a bunch of standards or convictions where we have to serve them rather than they serving us. We know they're needed. Lord, help us with our spirit. Lord, we thank you for the building. We thank you for the ground you've given us. But these are never more important than the people that come. And so help us, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are slow to anger. Thank you so much. But we do see tonight one thing that angers you is when religion does not help man. And when religious leaders don't help man. Lord, help us to get this thoroughly down in our hearts. And we pray you bless the rest of our evening together and our fellowship tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.